even as you read the Bible, it may be difficult to pull together the most important points to express what it is you do believe. So we at Daleville Christian Church have an affirmation of faith taken right from God's Word that helps pull together some of those aspects of the faith mentioned and mentioned more than once in God's Word. This one from 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The reading of God's Word for today is from Matthew's Gospel in the 24th chapter, just two verses, 35 and 36. Here Jesus has been talking about the end of all things. And here are two of the verses. I tell you, Jesus said, the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Today's message doesn't focus on the time frame of the end. That's for another lesson. That's for another Bible study. That's for other sermons. But I will talk briefly about that. Even as we pray that the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. It is the 501st anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, celebrated near the end of October, because that was when Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk in Wittenberg, Germany, in 1517, challenged the teachings of the church and later refused to back down. Backed by his prince, whose name has come down to us as Frederick the Wise, Frederick the Wise's support was necessary since the Pope had a police force and an army to enforce the teachings of the church, and they could arrest any who questioned the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. And Martin Luther's protest, the Protestant movement, is how any of us here today are worshiping in our own language with multiple Bibles and many versions in our own language, worshiping in a church supported entirely by its members and a church whose ministry that the church does is supported entirely by its members. These things that have been so common in our lifetime were not always this way. And the path from that dim past to the light of this morning is a path smattered with blood. The blood of pastors, the blood of scholars, and the blood of publishers and teachers who risked everything for the Word of God. I consulted for this message a book on my shelf entitled The Murderous History of Bible Translations. The history of Bible translations is more horrible than we might think because we forget that the word translation was an activity when aimed at the Bible, centuries ago would, could, and did get men into very deep trouble. Imprisonment, torture, destitution, loss of livelihood, death. I had previously used some of this book to tell you about the stories behind the names of reformers who had a hand in bringing people like you and me an English Bible. Even 100 years after Martin Luther in the 1600s, our own pilgrim ancestors from England and Holland left England in order to read God's Word, interpret God's Word, and worship as they understood from God's Word. Now, not all of them escaped Europe. Not all of those pilgrims escaped with their household goods, and not all of those pilgrims escaped a prison cell or fines. And we should remember that half of those pilgrims who got to Plymouth, Massachusetts, and there were just over 100 of them, half of them died from illness here on American shores before spring 1621. And yet they still celebrated a Thanksgiving to God after the harvest. Last year I told you about William Tyndale. Some of you know the name. Tyndale is credited with a good translation of the Bible into the English language, our language, and because he messed around with that without being a good Roman Catholic scholar who would never be allowed to do such a thing, Tyndale was punished. He was arrested. Now, Tyndale had fled to Holland, but the king's agents went over there, the King of England, his agents went over there and brought Tyndale back and put him in prison. He was tried and convicted as a heretic, and he was burnt at the stake. Before Tyndale, there was John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was a teacher and a scholar, also in England. He seriously questioned the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. He would not back down on his views, which he made public. Therefore, he was forced to retire and was arrested and imprisoned. Later, John Wycliffe's bones were burned and cast into the river. And that was done 40 years after Wycliffe died. So yes, his body, 40 years later, was dug up, burned, and the remains thrown into the river. I guess Wycliffe made some powerful enemies who held a grudge. Before Wycliffe died of natural causes, Wycliffe had been working on a complete translation of the Bible into English. He finished it not long before he died. So 40 years later, the church was mad enough to still try and teach Wycliffe a lesson, and therefore gave Wycliffe a non-burial. In another country, John Huss, or Jan Hus, was a priest in what was once Czechoslovakia. And in the Czech Republic today, they celebrate a John Hus Day, July 6th. Hus wanted a Bible for his people in their own language, the Czech language. So he worked at producing one. Hus got the same treatment, a trial. He too was condemned and given a chance to back down and take it all back. Hus refused right up to the moment they lit the fire to burn him to death at the stake. Before they lit the fire, Hus was quoted as saying, "God is my witness that the things charged against me I never preached. In the same truth of the gospel which I have written, taught, and preached, drawing upon the sayings and positions of the holy doctors, I am ready to die today." In the same truth of the gospel, I am ready to die today. I have to ask, are you? Are you ready to die in the truth of the gospel? Would you cling to the words of life so that you wouldn't really die? Huss's ashes were also thrown into a river. Apparently, it was considered the thing to do to prevent people from visiting or honoring Huss's remains. So we turn to Jesus' words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This word from Jesus' lips occurs in a section of the Bible in Matthew's Gospel, although it appears in the other Gospels also. And it concerns the end of all things. And if you want to know about the end of all things, you probably should be in the Bible class at present on heaven, because we have already talked about the new heaven and the new earth that is promised in the book of Revelation. And you thought we were taking harp lessons and getting fitted with white robes. No, we are learning about the heaven there is and the heaven to come. So that is the Bible study during the week. This is Sunday morning message, and we will focus on Jesus' other statement tucked into his whole discussion of the end, that everything we see will end, but his word will never pass away. So let me say something theologically incorrect, but a practical truth. If you want to live forever, you need to get something that will last forever inside of you. If you want to live forever, get next to and hold on to the things that will last forever. Jesus' words. Remember Jesus and Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary? Mary sat and spent time with Jesus while Martha was worried about doing the right thing and being a good hostess as was expected of her and her sister. Mary was sitting and listening to Jesus while Martha was working hard in the kitchen. And Martha protested to Jesus. Jesus said that Mary chose well. Spend time with the words of life instead of fretting your life away. So we think we know what Jesus meant. What did Jesus mean? I turn to the words of my old professor, W.D. Davies, who had so much to say about Matthew's gospel, it took him three volumes of commentary to say it. Fortunately for you, I have distilled his commentary on this verse into a few sentences. My professor focused on the time frame that is of interest because the class on heaven has also focused on time frames. What's the order of things? Paul speaks of the order of things, death, and those who've already died, and Jesus' appearance, meeting with Jesus in heaven. Professor Davies says this, even if all of Jesus' predictions have not yet been fulfilled, their day will surely come. Heaven and earth will indeed, for sure, pass away. But Jesus' word abides still. This could be a great comfort to those who have wrongly predicted the end. I've told you that I still keep a pamphlet on my bookshelf that asks the question, is 1987 the year of the end? Apparently not. But let's say you thought the end was coming in 1987 and you've been sore about it ever since. Jesus says, you still have my word, words of life. My words will never pass away. Now, can we put this all together? We have read and heard of those who were harassed and arrested and tortured and killed. Even their bodies in death were desecrated. They did not give up their faith. They did not give up God's word, disappointment, and death. And those who so desire the end of all things and are disappointed, they too still have Jesus' word. What about you? What will you cling to when you are disappointed? What will you cling to if you are harassed? What would you cling to if you were imprisoned? Especially because of the Word of God. And what would you cling to if you feel rejected? What would you cling to if you were disappointed or disrespected or if you were discriminated against for any reason, but especially because of your faith? The men whose names are written in history chose God's word, and those men loved the church. Those men chose God's word, and those men loved the church because they wanted the church to have the word of God, a word that the church could hear and read and understand for themselves. And now the word of God in your language is as close as your phone. Let me mention something I gave thought to this week. Daleville Christian Church has gone back and forth on the issue of women serving as elder. I think today's topic puts some perspective on that issue. I only remind you that in Jesus' culture, men were to care for women and protect them. And the Bible even says, especially, that widows are to be cared for, those who were the poorest of the poor, without any means of financial support. Let me suggest that the office of elder might be reserved for men because when trouble for the church comes, it's the elders who will go to jail. Jesus said as much. I've said for years, if something bad happens in the church, the pastor always goes to jail. It's true in every other part of society. Coach, university president, CEOs, your company, your institution, or someone in your institution does something wrong, on your watch, heads will roll. It'll be the leader's head, the head at the top, first. Leader is not a position of power or glory or influence in the church. Or maybe I should make clear. Leader is not a position of power or glory or influence in the church of Jesus Christ. The position of leader in the church of Jesus Christ is a position of accountability. Doing the right thing. Teaching the right things. Doing the right thing, as Jesus said, like the prophets themselves, the right things result in blood being spilled. Therefore, so many things that God's word speaks of are for your endurance. Endurance in the faith, both men and women. How many times does the Bible, God's word, say, "Don't be afraid"? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Chapter 5 of Matthew, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, heaven isn't the reward. You're going to get heaven. But rather, there's a great reward in heaven for you. The word endure is in the Bible over 100 times. 18 in the New Testament. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Jesus' word will never pass away. Amen.